We're in 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 18 to 37. 2 Kings chapter 4. Second part of this section on the notable woman of Shunem. Let's bow together for prayer. O Lord, how great and gracious a God you are, faithful in every respect. You are full of loving kindness and compassion to all who call upon your name, and we have gathered here tonight to do that very thing. Call upon your name that you might come to us and enable us to see marvelous and wonderful things from your word. Truly, Lord, there are riches here to be mined out and to be gathered and to be meditated upon. We pray that you will come to us even at this hour and enliven our hearts so that we truly will be participants by your grace tonight in this study. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 4, and starting in verse 18, and the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the son, or the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "It is well." Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me, and has not told me." So she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready, and take my staff in your hand, and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them, laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, "The child has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. And he went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Well, in our last time together, we looked at how Elisha was so wonderfully thought of and provided for by the notable woman of Shunem. She loved the Lord, and she loved his holy minister. And she saw him passing by on his way to minister to the prophets and the people of that area, and she wanted to help him. So she constrained him, it says in the first part of this chapter, to stop and have a bite to eat with her and her husband. And this turned into a regular time of fellowship between them. As often as he passed by, he would then turn in there to eat with them. Then we read that she spoke to her husband about taking a further step to help Elisha out. She asked her husband if they could make a small upper room on the wall to help Elisha out. Well, these were wonderful acts of hospitality. She made this nice room on the wall. She furnished it with a table and a chair and a lampstand in it so that he would have a place to stay when he was ministering in that area. So one day when he and his servant Gehazi had turned in there, Elisha got thinking about how this lady had helped him out so much. And so he had Gehazi decide, he and Gehazi decided to go and talk to her and say to her, "You have done so much for us. What can we do for you?" Well, she didn't need to have Elisha speak on her behalf to the king or the commander of the army for some help or protection. She was dwelling among her own people, she says. But Gehazi was a very perceptive man, and when it came to sizing up what people had and what they might need, he thought about it and he said to Elisha, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." And Elisha, realizing that God would surely do this great thing for her, said to Gehazi, "Call her." So she came and stood in the doorway, and he said to her, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she could not believe it, perhaps because her husband was old, and perhaps because it just seemed so unbelievable. But the next words we read in verse 17 were, "And the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elisha had told her." Now in this study we find that the son which God had given to this dear woman died. And it was her reaction to his death, and more particularly, how she exercised faith in God during the whole time of this particular situation that we want to look closely at here tonight. There are four things that we as believers must do if we would glorify God in the times when we lose a loved one. First of all, by faith, we must prepare for the possibility of sudden loss. Verses 18 to 21. And second, by faith we must calmly and decidedly say all is well in such times. Verses 22 to 28. And third, by faith a minister must pray and use the right means in his ministering to those who are dead and distressed. Verses 29 to 35, and fourth, by faith we must glory in Christ's great power to raise the dead. Verses 36 to 38. So let's meditate together upon the glory of these great things which God can do in the midst of difficult and seemingly impossible situations. First of all, by faith, we must prepare for the possibility of sudden loss, verses 18 to 21. Now, it seems apparent from verse 18 that this little one who had been born to this notable woman of Shunem had grown up to the age of about 6 to 8 years of age or so. It appears that he was just old enough that his mother felt confident that she could send him out into the field so that he could watch his father and the servants work at reaping the harvest. By the way, it's a good thing for young boys to be able to go out and witness their father and others working, and to watch and learn from them the importance of diligence in work and learning skills in relation to work. It's not a good thing if young boys and young men are tied to their mother's apron strings, so to speak, so much so that they never learn manly pursuits. Every mother and father ought to be aware of this, and they ought to take steps to see to it that their young men are not always at home with their mother, but sometimes are able to get out and be with dad doing work-related projects and learning how it is good to work hard. But we find that a very difficult providential ordering of God took place that day, and it came out of the blue. It came suddenly, and it came unexpectedly. When this young man had been out there in the field for a while, he suddenly experienced a great pain in his head. Now, whether this was a sunstroke or whether this was some other kind of stroke, it overtook him very quickly. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." And his father said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, it says, and then he died. I think that all Christians need to learn from this that they are not exempt from these kinds of things happening in their lives. They may indeed suddenly and unexpectedly experience the loss of a beloved child or other relative, and that at a moment's notice. This happened to Martha and Mary with their brother Lazarus. In John chapter 11, I want to show you the parallel between these two passages. And so I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 11, and we'll look at verses 1 to 4. David, when you get over there, if you could read that for me, I would appreciate it.
John 11, verses 1 to 4. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus, of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother, Lazarus, was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Mm-hmm. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified by it."
All right, thanks for that, Dave. Now, when we read this, we might be tempted to say, "But, Lord, this sickness was indeed unto death, for Lazarus died." As we think about the disciples, it must have been very puzzling to them, disconcerting to them even, that Jesus didn't go right away to Lazarus in order to heal him. Look at verses 11 to 14 of this same chapter, chapter 11 of John. Marty Lane, if you'll read those verses, I'd appreciate it.
11 to 14?
Mm-hmm.
He said this, and then he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am on my way to wake him up." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well." Jesus, however, was speaking about his death. They thought he was speaking about natural sleep. Mm-hmm. So Jesus then told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe.
Mm-hmm.
But let's go to him."
All right. Now this is really quite an interesting passage altogether. Jesus' statement that this sickness is not unto death is significant, for it allows us to see how he, our Lord, thinks of death in terms of believers. How does Jesus think of death in terms of believers? What is the word that he uses here?
Sleep.
That's right. It's asleep. It's asleep. Physical death for believers is asleep. When will they wake up from it? Can you tell me?
Second coming.
Exactly right. They'll wake up from it at the second coming when Christ comes back and raises all the dead. But Jesus is not limited in power or in the wisdom related to God's purposes. He knew that it was according to the Father's will that he raised Lazarus from the dead at the time when he and the other disciples would come to the tomb. The reason that Jesus let Lazarus die, it says here, was in order that they might believe when they saw him raised from the dead by Jesus. That they might have their faith built and strengthened when he did raise Lazarus. Now, in the text that we're studying tonight, it was a similar thing. This sickness, this stroke, or whatever it was that happened to this young man, was not really unto his death, but it came to test and strengthen the faith of this woman and be a confirmation of her lively faith in God and in his servant Elisha's word to her. She wasn't going to fail the test. It was her strong faith that enabled her to be calm and to react the way that she did when this her son died. We do not see crying and tears with her. She no doubt was distressed. The text says that she was distressed when she came to Elisha. Elisha perceived that she was distressed, as we shall talk about in a minute. But in verse 21 of our text, it says, she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Now, why do you think that she did this? Why was she acting this way? How could she be so calm? What do you think?
I think that because the way she got this child was a real miracle. Mm-hmm. And the prophet had promised this child to her. I think she trusted that this cannot be it.
Yes, mm-hmm. That's exactly right. She had received the child as a promise, as really a gift, as a reward, if you will, for her having done this good work for Elisha. And so I think she had a right to think the way that she was thinking, the way that she was acting, the things that she was doing. That since she had received this child as a promise and a reward for her having done so much good to help Elisha, she had reason to believe that she would receive him back again from the dead. The sickness was not unto death, but in order to glorify God. I think it's interesting that when Gehazi went over there with the staff in his hand, put it on the child, nothing happened. He comes back and says, the child has not awakened. Mm-hmm. Again, that terminology of sleep, not of death, but of sleep. So it was as if, and I believe he was, expecting that the child would awaken, that the child would arise. And so Elisha thought the same thing, and it was probably the reason why Elisha sent the staff and Gehazi ahead. Now I want you to turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 32 to 35. Hebrews chapter 11, 32 to 35. I think that more than anything else, this woman wanted to glorify God. Vicki, would you read Hebrews 11, 32 to 35 for me?
And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again.
Mm-hmm.
Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection.
All right. Thanks for that, Vicki. Now, the sentence that I want you to pay attention to here, all these things that were done by these people were done by faith. But it says here, women received their dead raised to life again. And it's referring to this lady we're studying tonight, and also the one that Elijah raised from the dead back in 1 Kings. But I want you to see here that it was by faith that these women received their dead raised to life again. That's the declaration of this woman's faith, that because she believed in God, who had given her son as a promise to her, because of her faithfulness, she believed that she would not so easily lose the one who had been given. Now, I wonder if we think this way ourselves. Surely it is true that many mothers lose children, never to get them back again in this life. But I wonder if you and I see that what God is interested in our lives as Christian people, is our learning to trust in His wisdom in the ordering of all things. Now, obviously, the Lord had permitted this young man to die at this point in accordance with His will. But I am saying that this woman's reaction to his death demands that God was looking to build and strengthen her faith in Him in what He was able to do in a much greater way yet. And this is what He does, I'm saying, with us as well, in all of the adverse providences that He brings into our lives as Christians. Now, second, by faith we must calmly and decidedly say, all is well in such times. Verses 22 to 26. In verse 22 it says, "And she called to her husband and said, 'Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back.' And her husband says, 'Well, why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. It wasn't a day where they were gathering for worship,' in other words. And she said, 'It is well.'" In other words, she didn't tell her husband what had happened to the lad, which may seem very strange to us at first. You'd think that that would have been the first thing that she would say. And even though this seems like a wrong thing for her to have done, I believe that this too was an act of faith. She knew that her husband could do nothing about this lad's dead condition, but she knew that Elisha would know what God's will would be in this whole matter. And even more, she said, "All is well," because she knew by faith that God could raise her dead son. Her husband would not have been able to tell her why the gift that had been given had been taken away. But God would be able to tell her through his prophet. She believed all of that. And therefore, she did not stay to explain or to commiserate her loss, even with her husband. She believed that there was not a moment to lose. Verse 24 says, "She saddled a donkey, and she said to her servant, 'Drive and go forward, and do not slacken the pace for me, unless I tell you.' And so she departed, and she went to the man of God at Mount Carmel." And you and I, when we come into situations of loss, we need to be able by faith to do the same and to say, "All is well." Remember Horatio Spafford, the man who wrote, "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." The man that wrote that song, you probably remember, lost three of his daughters in a terrible ship collision at sea. Two ships collided, and the Villa de Havre, the ship that that the mother and the three daughters were on sank in fairly short time. The mother was picked up on a plank. The three daughters died when the ship went down. By the way, there was over 200 people that were lost in that shipping disaster that day. And so when some days later Horatio Spafford was traveling across the water and they came to the very place where the ship had gone down, he penned this famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And this is the right attitude of the one who is trusting in Christ. May we have this kind of grace to think well of God when we go through the loss of loved ones. Third, by faith, a minister must pray and use the right means in his ministering to those who are dead and distressed. Verses 27 to 34. Verse 27, "Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me.' And so she said, 'Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?' Then he said to Gehazi, 'Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child.' And the mother of the child said, 'As the Lord lives and your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing." Now we need to see here that this means of raising the dead could have raised this boy from the dead, that is putting the staff on him, Gehazi taking it, but it did not work for some reason. Charles Spurgeon says this, "She did not believe in Gehazi, nor yet in the staff. And herein, she was a wise woman. God would not bless the prophet's staff to the child's restoration, lest relic worship should spring up among the Israelites, or lest they should begin to attach some value to outward signs." I personally think that it was because God wanted Elisha to be much more personally involved in the raising of this young man from the dead than he at first thought. When Elisha finally comes to the little room, that is the little room that the woman built for him on the wall, made for him on the wall, and saw the child lying dead on his bed, he knew what he had to do. He went in, he shut the door behind the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord. And he did something else. He went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child and the flesh of the child became warm. Now, why was this necessary? He was not doing artificial respiration, my friends. The Lord Jesus, when he raised people from the dead, he did so by a word of command. Not so here in this case. Here, something much more personal was needed. What the Lord would have us to understand is that what is easy for Christ, because he is the Son of God, is truly impossible for us, apart from its being his will that it be done, and unless he makes the means that we use effectual. Elisha was given a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, and both of them raised a person from the dead. Both of them used the same means. What is the meaning for us here tonight? It means that even the greatest of ministers has to, with his words and actions, attempt to do everything that he possibly can to show sinners how necessary, how essential is the working of the Spirit of God to a person's receiving life and eternal life. These actions of Elisha's are a type of what all ministers and people go through in trying to communicate God's life to needy sinners and needy relatives who do not know the Lord especially. Sinners are dead in their trespasses and sins before they are converted to Christ. They cannot bring themselves to Christ. They cannot make themselves alive. They need to have the life of Christ conveyed to them by example and explained to them in terms which will reach them in an intimate spiritual way. Only God can raise people from their spiritual death in sin. But God uses the means of ministers and other concerned Christians coming close to them, as close as they can get to them with the truth, spiritually speaking, so that they will realize their need of God's life in their life, to spiritually show them how to see, how to walk, how to speak, how to be loving, how to really care for what is essential and important in terms of being saved and living the Christian life. In other words, if you would be a Christian, Christ's life has to come into your life. And the means that God uses to show and convince dead sinners of the truth of this is Christians who will come close to them. Now let me ask you all a question here tonight. Are you willing to do this with sinners who are dead in their trespasses and sins? Are you willing to draw close to them and to convey to them the life of Christ? The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4:19, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." What incredible language, isn't it? Now, the Apostle Paul was not a female. He was not a physical mother. And yet he's speaking of himself spiritually in those terms. He says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." So this shows us something, doesn't it? It shows us the importance of mature Christians attempting to, by the Spirit of God, through their words and actions, to convey life to sinners that are dead in their trespasses and sins by the way that they draw near to them, the things that they say and do in relation to them. Now, we know that we can't raise any sinner physically from the dead, can we? And we even know that we can't raise any sinner from the dead spiritually, because it's the work of the Spirit of God. But God uses means to accomplish his ends. And Paul shows us some of these means in the verse that I just read to you in Galatians 4:19. There's another two verses that I want us to look at, and that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. And Brian, if you'll read that for us when you get over there, I'd appreciate it.
"So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be burdened any of you, who preach to you the gospel of God."
And thanks for that, Brian. Now this is the kind of means that God honors and he uses to bring others to Christ in accordance with his will for them in electing love. What did the apostles do in this regard that was used as a means that God honored to win people and to teach people in Thessalonica about Christ and the life that was in him? What did they do? They imparted something. You see it? They imparted something to them. What was it that they imparted?
Their own selves in a certain way.
That's exactly right. Their own selves in a certain way, because he says you had become dear to us. We were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also ourselves. Wow, is all I've got to say. That is really a wonderful passage, isn't it? And he goes on to explain it. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring day and night, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. So we preached to you the gospel of God. They did it for free. They weren't a burden to them. They showed them that they loved them so much that they wanted them to be saved and grow up into Christ so much that they were willing to work for their own living and then in their spare time to preach and teach to them not only the gospel but the whole Word of God, that they could be then built up and grow up into mature Christians. Now you and I need to see this as something that is important for us to do too. The object is not just simply to win people to Christ, as great a thing as that is. But the object is to see disciples made. Go therefore and make decisions for Christ. No, that's not what it says. Go and therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's discipleship. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, we need to understand both our responsibility and the fact that Christ is with us, don't we? In the Great Commission. Yeah, we need to understand our responsibility. We're to go and proclaim Christ to all the nations. Now that begins where we are. We're not always going to be missionaries to foreign lands. Many of us will not be. But I want you to see here that the reason that Jesus could be confident and the disciples could be confident that there would be a certain result was that the Lord Jesus would be with them, even to the end of the age. Now, what does that mean? That means that his life is in your life. His life is in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And since his life is in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, that means that you actually have something to give to someone that's not just simply coming from yourself, but it's that ability to impart truth about Christ and even to engage in good works toward the person you're trying to win or teach so that they will understand more of the Lord's love for sinners, to see that they be one to him, and also his love for the saints, that they be taught and grow up into Christ because you've imparted something of your life to them. Do you see that? Oh, this is so important. It's so important that people see this in our church. That people who come into our midst, that they see the life of Christ is with us. It's not just us going to church on Sundays. It's that Christ is there with us. And the reason that Elisha was doing these funny things to see this young man raised from the dead is because he wanted to, the Lord wanted to give to us through him this picture of what we need to do with other people around us. All the things that he had to do, his stretching himself out on the child, his putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his feet on his feet, all that is meant to show us that all the aspects of living the Christian life are meant being mentioned there. That is how you look at things, how you speak about things, where you go, what you do, your feet. All of these things are meant to be pictures to us of what we need to do with people around us in terms of thinking about what we can do for them. We can't do this physically, obviously. But we can do it spiritually. In drawing, in how? In drawing near to people. Mm-hmm. Not being afraid of people. No matter what kind of a situation that they're in, we have to remember that they're dead in trespasses and sins. They can't make themselves alive. We have to preach to them the gospel. But we also have to impart something to them of our life. And then fourth, by faith, we must glory in Christ's great power to raise the dead. Verses 35 to 38. Verse 35 says, Elisha returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Elisha, you see here, had to stretch himself out on this lad more than one time. And the efforts of men in prayers and labors for the salvation of sinners have oft to be repeated. In other words, just because you're doing everything right doesn't mean you have to do it over and over again. You may need to do it over and over again. And that's what Elisha did here. The efforts of men in prayer and the labors for the salvation of sinners have oft to be repeated. But if it is God's will to save them, then these efforts shall be answered with success. Listen to Spurgeon again. See the power of prayer. The very gates of death are made to open when Elisha, a man of like passions with ourselves, bows before the Lord in prayer. Learn a lesson, he says, also from Elisha's attitude toward the dead child. For often God is pleased to give spiritual life through the power of human sympathy. When we put ourselves into the condition of the sinner, Spurgeon says, hope for him, pray for him, agonize for him, in broken-hearted sympathy on his account, putting ourselves as far as we can into his place, God often makes us the instruments by which his Spirit quickens the dead in sin. In other words, makes them alive. And in all of these actions, Elisha, we see, was a forerunner of what Christ would be like when he ministered to people, when he raised the dead. And we must glory in the power of Christ when we look at what Elisha did here by the Spirit of God. Because without Christ, Elisha could have done nothing. And it is just like this in our case as well. We need to labor for the Master, realizing that Christ's life is in us, and that by faith and prayer we can convey something of his life to the lives of people around us who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Does anybody have any questions, any comments that you want to make? What an unusual passage, but aren't all of these in 2 Kings, these early chapters about Elisha? Some good truth there. Good truth to take to heart.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide and the burden of the day. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonders of redeeming love and my own worthlessness. I take across the shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of His face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. A sinful soul, my only shame, my glory on the cross.